Do you welcome him? And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word, for the grace that it gives us. Thank you for your spirit that teaches us. We ask that we would receive well today, good news, grateful hearts that you place in us because of Jesus. Let us bear the fruit that is coming with that gospel truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A while back, my brother Russ, some of you have met Russ, drove me and we took some of our boys to the mall in Washington, D.C. It was a while ago. Looks pretty much the same. He lives just a few miles from the mall. So he gives us a quick tour, and of course we took pictures. You got the Lincoln Memorial, click, and you got the Vietnam Memorial and what's called the Reflecting Pool. You have to walk by that long stream toward the Washington Monument and some other memorials, including the one, the World War II Memorial that was being built right around that time. So this is the mall, as it's called, and it's a place where we're supposed to reflect, not just because the pool wants us to, but because there are all these features that want us to remember a common cause, something that was shared by many for our particular land. This is all in D.C. You might ask, well, why it's there? It's the nation's capital. And there's this constant gathering of people that want to see these monuments and take their picture and recognize the faithful service of servants who went before us. And to this day, the service matters, and that's why we seek to remember. And as we began to express last time, here at the close of this letter to the church at Colossae, the apostle is presenting us with an inspired account of those who've gone before us as servants, what we call soldiers, brothers in the faith. We compared them last time to the Band of Brothers, the book by that name and a miniseries. Their company, Easy Company, that fought in World War II. And there's a story that speaks of service, and it's recorded. And here, Paul is recording the faithful service of faithful servants. Here is a book. It's an inspired book. It's a record that we have in front of us to this day. And once again, we're going to see that God is pleased. It pleases God to bring together, really to band together, a company that's committed to his cause, and that cause is the gospel cause. And so we recognize the service of those who've gone before us. In this case, we've looked at some brothers, and today specifically we'll be recognizing, you saw their names, Aristarchus, Mark, and a brother known as Justice. For you outliners, that's the outline. We want to recognize those three names. So if you hear the name, that means we're moving on to the next one. So we'll just jump right in. We've got three brothers by name. We'll pick up where we left off here. Paul writes in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and we'll pause there. It goes by quickly. So what do we recognize concerning this brother, Aristarchus? Well, what do we see? We can acknowledge, it has to be based on what we know. We can't just make this stuff up, of course. And so we'll answer the question about Aristarchus this way. We'll look at his campaigns, as we know them, and his captivity. So those are like sub-points. Campaigns, captivity. Aristarchus, he has a history, a very active duty, and it starts in the book of Acts. I won't have you turn to all these passages, but I'll summarize this way. There are at least three tours of duty, three campaigns mentioned in Acts, where Aristarchus is there. We find him in chapter 19. This is where we meet him, and he appears to be swept up in the riot that was going on. There's a riot in Ephesus, and apparently he's associated with Paul, so he gets arrested. Ouch. Evidently, they didn't like Paul's message. They didn't like his company, those traveling with him. And so that's the kind of confrontation. Apparently, the idol makers in town didn't like someone saying there's only one Lord, and it's Jesus. That was bad for business. But it was also a spiritual battle. It wasn't just a physical riot. There's a spiritual riot, a tension in this land. And Aristarchus was there in the midst. That's one of his campaigns. So he's serving with Paul in that way. And then in chapter 20 of Acts, we find him traveling still with the same company of brothers that we saw last time. They're on their way to Jerusalem. And there's a mission, if you recall the mission. They're taking financial aid to Jerusalem. And Aristarchus is one of the representatives of the church, evidently at Thessalonica, his hometown. So there won't be a quiz in all this, but I want you to see that this is a real person who's traveling with the band, with Paul on these missions. And if you recall Tychicus from verse 7, he was also on that trip. Okay, so in Ephesus, moving toward Jerusalem on that tour of duty. And then in Acts 27, we find Aristarchus again with Paul at the start of what some people have called Paul's Voyage Dangerous. Voyage Dangerous. Why was it called that? Because it was dangerous. It's a dangerous voyage. And that is documented as well. The service for the cause of Christ, tours endured. Aristarchus is there. Proclamation of the cause, the kingdom of Christ and his cross, his resurrection. It's been the theme of this entire letter. Colossians, Paul lays it out so clearly, the supremacy of Christ and his cross and what that looks like in your life. And here's the finale, if you will, the conclusion as he rattles off these names that includes campaigns of people like Aristarchus. All of this is pointing to Jesus, the cause. And here his servants answer to him. And he's sending them on these missions. They're faithful servants. And the brother Paul here recognizes them along the way. So we recognize some campaigns here. And also we want to look at captivity for Aristarchus. His captivity, if you look at me again at the title, Paul uses to describe Aristarchus. Verse 10, he calls him my fellow prisoner. Literally, the word he uses, it means one caught with a spear. One caught with a spear. It's quite a picture. My fellow prisoner. So, was he a war captive, like an actual POW, prisoner of war? It raises a question, and what, you know, what sense is he a captive? We do know that Paul's in chains. Remember, Paul's a prisoner. That's part of his circumstance right now. He's physically in chains. And we know Paul also uses that term metaphorically or spiritually, that you can be a bond servant of Jesus, that you are set free to become a slave for Jesus, captured by Jesus so that you can get set free. You get set free from all your guilt. You get set free from that curse that we heard about during the liturgy. You get set free to live and to serve, as we see here, captive by Christ. And so in some way, Aristarchus is a fellow in that captivity, certainly in the spiritual sense, because he belongs to Jesus. But in other ways, we know that he shares in Paul's captivity. So he may not have been an actual prisoner. We don't know that. Currently under arrest, but still, Paul has recognized him as someone who at least voluntarily has come alongside him in such a way that he chooses to associate with his captivity, even giving up some of his own freedoms for that purpose. He's going to minister to Paul. So there's a sacrifice involved. And in so doing, he's serving the Lord by serving Paul. So we recognize this kind of service. It's a sacrificial kind of service. It's a loyal kind, the kind of service that considers that it's a privilege. It's a privilege to come alongside someone, even to suffer for this cause. brother, sister in the faith, advancing the story of Jesus. And you're also bringing comfort to someone along the way. Maybe the service here is requiring much. I think we can see that in the names we're listing here in these band of brothers, some significant sacrifices. I think it's worthy of pointing out that sometimes sacrifices can be relatively small, but they're still sacrifices nonetheless. You might, you know, for example, if you were to, would it be a sacrifice if you know of a sister in the Lord who has an unbelieving mother who's in the hospital back east? And you're thinking, I would like to watch your three kids while you go spend time with her. That sacrifice, or you think, no, that's obvious. Well, that's going to involve some time, some energy, some planning, but it's still part of coming alongside a sister in the faith to serve a bigger storyline, the story that Jesus is telling, and the way he changes hearts so that you even want to do that. Believing friends, service, sacrifice, campaigns and captivities are, that's how I summarize it here. Various shapes and sizes of that, tours of duty. Some are long and dangerous, the dangerous voyage. Some are quite draining, and some are simple, it seems. But there's sacrifice involved. And the list is very long of what this could look like. After tonight's dinner, as we're apt to do during the Thanksgiving dinner this time of year, we have a sharing time where you get to praise the Lord or give thanks for the blessings that he's given you, for particular bounties that you mentioned by name. Maybe it's his faithfulness, and I'll go through a list of things from the psalmist tonight. And I'll revisit some of these themes in Colossians very briefly. It won't be really a sermon tonight. You're getting two sermons this morning. This is a setup for tonight as well, as we consider the possibility that what you thank the Lord for is a person. It's a person. I know sometimes mentioning to Robin that sometimes, like in college, you go into prayer time and, Lord, thank you for Brad, because he, you know. And so it's like a thank you session to Brad. But if you're really grateful to the Lord for Brad, we recognize that. We praise the Lord for how he's brought together a band of brothers to serve the name of Jesus. And in the process, we are comforted, and that's really how this passage is going to end. But tonight, if you wanted to bring an expression of gratitude for the Lord, even the way he has provided a person in your life, maybe someone who came alongside you this past year in a very needful way, a way that you are grateful to say so, the Lord sends his Spirit to serve in this way. Maybe someone came to you with a word of wisdom at a very timely moment. Maybe someone came to you with a word of rebuke and you didn't like it, but it was right out of the Bible, so you thought, touche. I needed to hear that. Maybe someone came to you, like I mentioned previously, I would like you to go see your mother. There are other happy times we come alongside each other. It's not only when there's some dramatic need, or though there's an intersection of those. If a baby's born, there's need and excitement and joy, and someone's there. If there's trouble in a family, and someone walks alongside you with that, not just for a moment, but maybe for an entire season, or maybe you change your job, or there's a transition in your entire existence right now, and you're wondering, who will come alongside me? It's the body of Christ. It's fellow servants that the Lord has set in your life. Relatedly, this is sort of my preparation for tonight. If I was, don't get all nervous like I'm going to bring your name up. I might, if you're here. But I went through the directory. You know, we got these new pictorial directories. You see those? So we got faces, and then you can say, oh, yeah, this person, how does this person come alongside me? Or what's the encouragement? By the way, there are a lot of encouragers in this room. That's one of the things that, just looking through the directory, I think you'll find the same thing. What is this person? This person is very encouraging, and some of you very deliberately so. Like, you purposefully go to someone to encourage them. And I'm one of them. No, I'm not one of the encouragers. I'm probably not. I'm one of the ones who receives encouragement. And so is it okay to say, thank you, Lord, for the encouragers in your body? Things like that. So look around you. You can even do this now. It's not cheating. You don't have to look in a directory. But there are actual faces in this room, actual servants that are alongside you on your way to Zion. We're going there together. And some of you have traveled together. So many traveled to hospitals together. You both sit there waiting for the doctor to give the report that you don't know that you want to hear. And you've been to the weddings. And you've told stories there and back and laughed. Again, it's okay to say thank you, Lord, for servants placed in my life, placed there by you. Paul recognizes Aristarchus. Along with Mark, look with me next. This is part 2, point 2, person 2, by name, verse 10. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, we'll get to that. Why is that? That looks like a throwaway line. But by way of summary, this morning, we want to recognize the service of this brother. And we'll summarize it this way. His conflict and his comeback. So I'm throwing you some alliteration after all. His conflict and his comeback. What do you mean? Well, the conflict, some of you might know this, but there was a time when Mark here, that he used to serve with Paul. But for reasons that aren't as explicit as you might like, Mark ended up leaving Paul and the company. And the implied reason seems to be that the going was getting tough. And Mark wasn't enjoying that. So he left. And so, to put it mildly, that didn't go over well with Paul. And so to Paul, Mark's a deserter in the cause, and at least a quitter. And so he could hardly be considered loyal and reliable and commendable. So again, in the book of Acts, there's a record of the conflict that began with Mark. He left the group, and then later it spills over into this conflict between Paul and Barnabas. You know, Paul and Barnabas, for those two guys together. They're traveling partners. Well, you know, the Christians don't always get along. Well, it turns out Barnabas wanted to give Mark another chance. Another chance in the service, perhaps because Mark was his cousin. Did you see that right here? That worked out well. You know, family relations. Or maybe because Barnabas, if you know anything about Barnabas, you might not just that Mark's his cousin, but that he's known as the encourager. You know that? Everyone says, you're a Barnabas. Oh, what does that mean? You're an encourager. So maybe it's both. Maybe he's dispositionally, he's pulling for his cousin here, and he wants Mark restored. For whatever reason, Paul would have none of it at the time. Mark was out. He's disqualified for service. And it became such a point of tension between Paul and Barnabas, they ended up parting ways. If you know that part of the story. And so there's the conflict. And in that context of the conflict, it leads to the greeting that is being sent right here. You see it here? Welcome, Mark. Verse 10, okay? Welcome, Mark. So this is probably about 12 years. 12 years have passed since that initial time of tension. And what do we find? We find Brother Mark again. He's what? He's serving alongside Paul. Is that a thing? What happened? What happened? Reconciliation. Brothers restored. And while the details are a bit sketchy, there is a sketch. There are lines that can be drawn that reveal how the Lord is able to reconcile, how he's able to restore not only the service of a servant, that's one thing, like Mark, but to restore the fellowship. Two estranged brothers. You know what estranged means? Do you know what a strained relationship is? Have you ever been in one of those? And you think, how can that happen in the body of Christ? How is that a thing? Doesn't the good news speak to that? Yeah, but he's a deserter. If you ever had trouble trusting someone again because of some reason, maybe betrayal, maybe they were faithless, maybe they were faithless in the faith, not just to you, maybe they burned you, betrayed you. If you know what those factors are like, not just the factors, if you know what those faces are like, if you know who that is, here's the Holy Spirit showing in almost passing parentheticals. This point of conflict is transformed into a comeback. And the comeback comes not because Mark was so wonderful. That doesn't seem to be the picture. It isn't because Barnabas was such a cheerleader. That may be part of it, but that's not really the heart matter. The reconciling comes by the work of the Holy Spirit. I think you know that. It needs to be said sometimes. Spirit taking strained relationships and healing. An inward work. We have the identity of at least three faces, three factors that the Lord used to serve in this circumstance. We've mentioned Barnabas and his life of encouragement and his closeness. There's also Peter, who's mentioned now, and Paul. Barnabas, encourager, right? Active duty there, serving with his cousin. And so you got to love the encourager. Back to that. The Spirit sends the encourager. And then this Peter, won't spend a lot of time on this, but one of the letters that Peter writes calls Mark, he calls Mark my son. Peter does that. And when you think about it, if you know anything about Peter's life, do you think he knew a little bit about deserting, about betrayal, about failing in the faith, the pain that comes from that sin, the sin of disloyalty, the sin of cowardice, if that's a sin? It's certainly an experience that's related to the sin, and Peter knew it well. And he knew the power of the joy that comes when the Lord comes personally and restores to service. Restoration feels good. Spirit brings into Mark's life Barnabas, Peter, and here's Paul. We don't want to underestimate the influence of Paul's initial refusal. I don't think this is just slapping a happy face on it. In God's providence, evidently part of what Mark needed in his sanctification was this, whatever Paul's method was, rebuke and separation. There was something that the Lord is glorified either way. However it went down, Paul's influence, Paul was direct in his form of communication, if you will. And it might have seemed harsh to Mark at the time and those around him. And yet the Lord brings restoration. There's a softened heart, there's repentance, and there's resolve to join together once again in the cause of the cross of Christ. You should ask yourself, at least it's worthwhile from time to time, not just on Thanksgiving weekends, to ask the Lord, who in my life have you placed there to encourage, like maybe to rebuke me? I don't like that part. Well, it's the Lord using his body to serve you as together we serve him. Paul tells the Colossians that they've received instruction about Mark, verse 10. We're not told what that instruction was or who issued them. It could have been Paul underscoring something he said previously about Mark. The Colossians would have known because he's telling them, you know, here are the instructions. At the very least, we know this, verse 10, that if Mark comes to them, I want to emphasize this, again, it looks simple, welcome him. Paul is saying, welcome, Mark. Maybe some were hesitant to do so. Maybe they thought, no, Paul was saying, we're supposed to shun Mark. He's a deserter. But Paul's saying, don't hold that against him. Welcome him. Brother Mark. So from conflict to this divinely orchestrated comeback, if you will. By the way, that's a very, very familiar storyline in the story that God's telling. You know that, right? This isn't like, oh, that's so unique for Mark. We have the Lord God of the universe breathing life into dead sinners and then setting them into his service. And then we fail, and then he restores us. He picks us up because he's faithful. Looks at the wounded and the weary, and he's faithful to his cause. He's faithful to his own. Gives a new life. And he gives second chances, if you will, even third chances. And we can recognize that even in this brief description. The Lord is pleased to bring together, to band together, a company of believers who are committed to his cause. Aristarchus is among them. So is Brother Mark. And this goes by quickly, too. Recognize the service of a brother known as Justice. So look at me at least for a moment at Paul's recognition of Justice. He is sent and summarized here, verse 11. And Jesus, who is called Justice. Okay? And then I'll read this right now. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. First, I want to recognize with Justice what I'll call commonness. Commonness. His name was common, for one. It's a common name at the time. Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua or Yeshua, Justice, and then the Latin surname, which means righteous or just. See how that works? Justice. Common among Jews and non-Jews at the time. And aside from his name alone, though, I'd like us to recognize a commonness in this sense as well. Nothing else is known about Justice apart from this verse. What do you think of that? This is it. In fact, what's worth noting is that in Paul's letter to Philemon, which again was being sent with this group, if you remember in Philemon, and we read part of that last week, Paul sends greeting from the five other companions that he lists here. But Justice is not mentioned. We're not told why he's not greeting Philemon, but we do know that Justice sent, he's part of this company, but then he vanishes. Where's the record of Justice? And on the one hand, that might be encouraging to some of us, just the very nature of the vanishing act, relative obscurity, anonymity. Some of you like that. Don't mention my name. Or you might lament it and say, nobody knows me. Nobody knows me. Nobody will remember my service. I'm not aware of any monument. No memorial being built to commemorate my existence, let alone to salute any of the specific contributions I've made to advance the cause of the Lord. So you say, who am I? In fact, even if an architect were offered a job, even if Congress granted me a spot on the Mall in Washington, D.C., I still don't know what would memorialize me. What would be said about my service? We could ask that as individuals. Some people think of it in terms of legacy. You could think of it in terms of a church, as a corporate gathering. What's the memory? What battles have we fought? During what campaigns did we serve? Did we have any specific advance that we could see? Did anything memorable occur on the tour of duty we give? So, little Grace URC, what do we got? You say, well, see, we preach the gospel, we administer the sacraments, and we exercise church discipline. That's pretty common. I hope that's common. Anything else? Serving as the church. It looks unspectacular, I know. And then you could look at your own life personally and ask questions. Does this count? Well, I raised some kids. Does that count for something? Tried to catechize them. Use my gifts at work where the Lord called me to work in that vocation. I never knowingly wore the name of Jesus in shame. But as for memorials or monuments or monumental things worthy of commemoration, I don't know. I don't think so. I'm pretty common. Sometimes invisible. And I suspect I'm relatively unknown, even in my spiritual battles. Now, you might think, well, there is a monument for the unknown soldier. Does that count for anything? And I don't know any of you who are in the faith and in the fight for the purpose of gaining fame. That'd be weird. Probably sinful. Worldly recognition, that's not the point. You want to serve because you're a true servant. You're not in it for yourselves. You want to submit to the cause, to the Lord. Again, last week we mentioned some very simple ways, writing cards, making calls, having someone over to your house. How about this? Listening to someone talk about themselves for 2 hours. In verse 11, Justice makes apparently a fleeting greeting. Here's his name, it's mentioned, and then his nature of service wrapped up and recognized in the context of the company. It's practically swallowed up by the group. You notice that? Justice is one of them. He's one of the soldiers who was called to serve in a way that at first glance does not seem especially spectacular. And yet, look at it again, okay? Recognize that in the service of the Lord, even the so-called simple common duties, they receive not only a commendation, but provide comfort. They provide comfort for weary soldiers. So this is a common come-alongside-er. Is that a thing? A common come-alongside-er. That's justice. And as a company, and really as a conclusion, I do want to recognize the company gathered as a whole here. Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice, these, see it here, verse 11, these are the only, they're Jews, it's translated of the circumcision, among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. I hope those words are comforting, just and like in a weighty way. They're deeply Here's Paul's life. The summary is really striking when you think about it. From among his own countrymen, now let this sink in. Among his own countrymen, the Jews, right? They knew the promise of the kingdom of God. They knew it. They looked forward to Messiah, to Christ. Who's with Paul? Only these three are with me. Implication? I would have expected more. I longed for more. Longed for more fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they, these three, have been a comfort to me. The Jews should have known better, and it grieved Paul that they did not. Painfully aware is Paul of that estrangement from his brothers, the fellow countrymen. It's a statement that reminds us of the fact, really the feeling, not just the fact, there's a feeling attached to this. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. As if just the vast number of those really are against the kingdom of God. His own people had missed it. They missed the coming of the kingdom and the coming of the king named Jesus. The kingdom of God was among them. It was a present reality, not simply a future reality. No, it was now. Kingdom of God at hand. Where is the host of kingdom soldiers? Where's the company that's excited about this? Committed to the cause for the kingdom of God. Here they are. Aristarchus, Mark, and a brother called Justus who disappears. That's it. And perhaps all the more we can hear Paul appreciating this recognition of their service. What is it that he notes specifically about this small band of brothers, this company? You see it there? This goes by quickly too. I want you to see it again, verse 11. They have been a comfort to me. And he doesn't elaborate. He doesn't even mention a particular crisis when they stood by him. And maybe it was one of many that they did. Either way, their presence with him proves a comfort to him. And the word Paul uses for comfort, it's only used here in the New Testament. And it's been used as a medical term, paragoria, paragoric. It means, it's the idea of consolation, comfort, or this, assuaging, alleviating, relieving of pain. Anyone here ever been in pain? Anyone not? Okay, when you're in pain, this is what you want. You don't want a lecture, probably don't even want a sermon. You might not even want the scripture read to you. What you want is relief. That's what you want. You want assuaging, alleviating relief of pain. Am I wrong? And in some way, whether it's physical, remember Paul's in prison, or spiritual, he's feeling it, maybe deserted still, pained by the unbelief of his countrymen, or both. Here's the company, these three, proving comfort to Paul. Again, that may seem common or it might be small. You think, what's the big deal? If you've ever provided that moment of comfort for the sake of the kingdom, if you've received this ministry yourself, then you know what it means to give it. And the other way around, when you give it, you see the comfort in the body. And you know firsthand how the Lord has joined us together purposefully, you could say intimately, for such moments as these to bring comfort. To bring together, to band together a company that is committed to a common cause. And if you are in Christ today, then you can hear this again. You're part of the growing company. And the call is really not, we mentioned this last time, the call is not so much to be like Aristarchus and Mark and Justus, as maybe recognizing I'm serving with the band. I'm serving the king. Even if it's not recognizable on all fronts, we know that it's the Lord who's pleased to use your service to advance his kingdom, to make his name known, to comfort the body. And when the last battle is fought, and when it's won, and when the last trumpet sounds, the name of Jesus is praised. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus, you call us into service, kingdom service, service for the cross and all that was accomplished there. Lord, as we read these words of yours and recognize the names of servants who have gone before us in the fight, we do pray for hearts that are able to receive these words as full of grace. Grace because we recognize that only you could bring about this kind of commitment in the hearts and lives of your servants. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of serving you, and we praise you for equipping us for service in your kingdom, and we pray that you would grace us again this day and in this very hour, so that by your word and your spirit we might leave here today both strengthened for the fight of faith and also resting in the assurance of your complete victory in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.